In this morning through the book of Ephesians. We're going to get started here, Ephesians chapter number 4. And again, I do hope that you can stick around afterwards for the potluck lunch. Have some great food. And Nathan, thanks for the warning there about this. Don't go that way during the message, okay? If there's some way we can put a block there and keep the fumes back there instead of having to come out here, then we might be able to keep everybody's attention during the message and everything. But at any rate, you'll notice Ephesians chapter number 4, we have spent some time now talking about the unity of the Spirit, and in particular now, what we looked at last week as how Paul, down here in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 6, Ephesians 4, 6, he says, one God, and now he identifies him as Father. He says, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful to be able to call you our Father, and it be so. And to spend some time in your Word, allowing your Word to help us appreciate to a greater degree what that means to you, and therefore what you are saying to us about who you are. The great privilege that you've given us to call you our Abba Father. We ask that as we study this morning, and you can certainly never exhaust it, but could look at some things this morning about this, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the great privilege that you have extended to us by letting us know in your word of the privilege that we have to call you our Father. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last time, that we're now going to be spending at least a couple of weeks, last week and then this week, maybe next week as well, looking at the aspect of why it is and how it is that God, in these passages, He refers to Himself not just as God, but as Father. And we started last time by asking you, when you think about just the difference between God as God and God as Father, what are some of those distinctions and differences? God is Father, and our Father is God. We're not trying to say that He's not one and the same. But He, in His Word, conveys information about Him as God, but also as Father. And we just listed a couple of things from last time. When you think of God as God, you tend to think more of Him as the one who's in control, and that's true. But as Father, He's one who cares. Not that God doesn't care, it's just the emphasis on Him as Father is one who cares. As God, He's the God of truth, but that God of truth can be trusted as our Father. As God, He's a God who is all-powerful, almighty. But that all-powerful God, thankful He is the Father of patience. Are you glad He's patient with us, right? You see, as God, He's steadfast. But as Father, He's sympathetic and He can relate to our situation here. As God, He's fixed. But as Father, He's forgiving because of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God, He's ruler over all. But as Father, He wants a relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. As God, He's holy. But as Father, He's our helper. As God, He's unapproachable. That light which no man can approach unto. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible says. But as Father, we have access to Him. Isn't that amazing? And we talked about the fact last time, we spent all last time looking at, in the Gospels, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that we had, that He had to God as His Father. And we saw in so many different ways, all these different aspects about how Jesus Christ lived in the conscious awareness of the fact that God was His Father. That kind of a relationship. A relationship of care. He trusted the Father, the patience, the sympathetic, the relationship, the helper had access to Him. Culminating in the garden when He says, Abba, Father. That word, Abba. My dearest Father. Let me use kind of an illustration that's at the opposite end of that to try to convey the significance of that. And it's going to fall way short, but I'm going to just try to use it as an illustration. They say that in human relationships, that one of the most, in families in particular, families, okay, that one of the most important relationships to the daughter and the son, not just the daughter, but is that of the father. And moms, mothers, that's not to leave you out at all. It's just for the current message, we're talking about God as Father, okay? So I'm not at all leaving moms out, mothers out, not leaving you out at all, okay? I'm just saying that they say that there's an influence and a preciousness that exists from the relationship of the father to the daughter and the sons. And then when the children live and grow up in a relationship where they know they are loved and appreciated by their father. This is not to leave the moms out, so please don't say, well, John, you left the moms out. No, please don't. That's, we're talking about fathers this morning, okay? All right, so, but they say that there's an influence, there's a power that is there when the children live in the conscious awareness that they're loved and valued and appreciated by the father. The opposite of that is when they're in broken homes, where they don't have that assurance that they're loved by their father. They don't have that confidence that their father appreciates who they are. They just have never experienced that. And they say in those kind of relationships that there just tends to be all kinds of problems in the child's life as they grow up, because they were lacking that which a father provides, that stability, that assurance, that confidence, that comfort, living in the Father's love. Well, again, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, He lived in the conscious awareness, not just that God was His Father, but that He was loved by the Father with every bit of ability to love that God the Father had towards Him. And we saw that in so many different ways in the Gospels. Well, what we're going to look at today then is we're going to shift now over and spend some time in Paul's epistles and see what the Apostle Paul says about God as our Father. You might recall that when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, he talks about God as our Father, God our Father and so forth. He mentions that again and again and again. Let me just have you look over with me, if you would, for example, just to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians 1. This is just one example here. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at what he says here. Ephesians 1 verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God. What's the next word there? Our Father. And in every one of Paul's epistles, except for one that I can remember, in every one of Paul's epistles, when he starts his epistle, somewhere in the early verses of each one of his epistles, he refers to God as our Father. One of them, I think it's 2 Timothy, he talks about God as the Father and so forth. But he's not denying that God's our Father. But just look at the overwhelming picture in all of Paul's epistles when he speaks about God. He's not simply wanting us to know God as the one who's in control, a God of truth, who's powerful and steadfast and fixed, and He's the ruler, He's holy, He's unapproachable. But God is our Father, who cares, who we can trust, who has patience, who's sympathetic with us. He's forgiven, He wants a relationship with us, He's our helper, we have access to Him. Watch how personal this is. You're still in Ephesians, are you? Watch this. You can see it, 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 18. Watch what he says there, here. It says, for through Him, that Him is the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. And guess who the access is to? Notice in that verse it says, it doesn't say to God. Not that he's denying that the Father is God. It says we have access to the Father. What difference would it be? Just think about this practically. What difference? Let me just use a crazy illustration. Okay? This is going to sound religious, and I don't want to sound religious. But let's just say that God lived in this building. Well, he doesn't live in this building, but he is here. How do you know he's here? Because you brought him here when you came to church this morning, okay? But let's just say that God chose to live in this building. In order to have access to God, you had to come in those doors. Would it make a difference the way that you entered this building if you were told God is there, who controls, He's the truth, He's all-powerful, He's steadfast, He's fixed, He's a ruler, He's holy, He's unapproachable, as compared to if you were told God who is your Father, who cares about you, who you can trust, who is patient with you, who is sympathetic, who is forgiving. He wants a relationship. He's your helper. You have access. Would that make a difference how you entered those doors? It absolutely would. That's why the emphasis in Paul's epistles, not just that He's our God, He is that, but He's God who is our Father. And we have access to Him as our Father. And as our Father, we are privileged to address Him in the same way. This is amazing. We're privileged to address Him in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ addressed Him when He says, go with me to Romans 8 and Ephesians 4, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians. I'm sorry, wait, let me start over. I want you to go to Romans 8, Galatians 4, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians 3. Okay, go to Romans 8, Romans chapter number 8, Galatians 4. We are privileged to address God and therefore enjoy the same relationship to God that the Lord Jesus Christ had. We are privileged to address Him in the same way. Watch this. Look at it. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15 says this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not under that law system. That performance-based system of acceptance. Where if you don't measure up, then God's mad at you. If you don't measure up, then God's going to approach you on the basis of He's in control. You failed the truth, so He's got to condemn you. He's steadfast and so forth. You and I are privileged to... Watch what He says. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba, my dear Father. And just think about that. Just think about the privilege that you and I have as believers that when we think of God, not just to think of Him as God, but as my dear Father. Let's just camp there for a few minutes, if you would. What difference does that make how you approach Him? I'm asking. Go ahead, Marty.
I was going to say, as a believer, an unbeliever...
I'm talking about believers exclusively. Believers exclusively. Because last time I mentioned it, when Paul says He's the Father of all, He's the Father only of believers. See, God is not the Father of all human beings. Scripture very clearly teaches that. But anyway, so Joe, I think you were going to say something? My question was this. Just think about the reality, that the practical aspect of when that verse says that He's our Abba Father. How does that impact how you relate to Him?
Personal.
Trust. Love. Yes. Oh my gosh. Instead of being afraid of Him, you find security in Him. Henry, I think you had your hand up or something.
There is comfort.
Comfort. See that? Again, that whole aspect of a relationship over here. It's your helper. As God, He's unapproachable. But as the Father, we have access to Him. So when you pray... Well, for example, by the way, the other one was in Galatians 4. You see Galatians 4, 6, Galatians 4. He says this, Galatians 6, 4, verse 6. 4, verse 6. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? So think about that. This passage says it's the Spirit in your hearts crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit agrees with this. So when we refer to Him, think about God as our Father, think about God as our Abba Father, you know what? You're following the Spirit. You're walking after the Spirit. You're agreeing with what the Spirit says. That relationship of God as our Father, not just as our God, but as our Father. And all that means, the intimacy, the care, the concern, the desire for relationship. That's just amazing. Well, watch an interesting verse over here. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 3. I think Denise pointed this verse out last time. She must have helped Lori write my notes because it was where I was going to go. Right, Denise? Remember that? But watch this verse here. Look at Ephesians 3, Pretty cool verse here. 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, how He fell upon His knees and then upon His face. Abba, Father. He says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what? Let me have you contrast something so I can try to emphasize the significance of when Paul says in that verse, it's the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Watch this. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. Go back with me to the book of Genesis here. Genesis chapter number 2. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. Watch this. I just want to use this just as an illustration to see if we can convey the significance, the importance, the uniqueness, the care that when Paul thinks about that God, the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Think about the idea of named. In Genesis chapter number 2 here, God, He brings these animals by Adam. So far, God has not named the animals. Right? He brings the animals by Adam. I'm going to have you start at verse 19, 2:19 of Genesis. It says, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now stop there. Did God already know what that animal was?
Yeah.
He brings that animal by Adam to find out what Adam would call them. And then the verse says this, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, what's that say? That was the name. That was the name. God says, you know, that lion walks by Adam. Adam's studying that thing. And Adam says, man, I'd call that a lion. Now, he didn't speak in English. I understand that, okay? You know, so whatever it was in Hebrew, because Adam spoke Hebrew and so forth, because God spoke Hebrew to Adam and so forth. Anyway, that animal comes by, and Adam says, you know, I'm going to call that thing a lion. And God says, that's exactly what I would have called that thing. And yeah, so be it. Amen. And then he brings this giraffe by, and Adam goes, whoa, man, look at that thing. Man, that thing didn't come by evolution, did it, God? Yeah, he didn't say that, but hey, listen. And then he says, man, let's call that thing a giraffe. And God said, man, two for two, that's exactly what I would have called that thing. And then he brings another animal by him and so forth. You know, he brings a big black bear by. And Adam says, man, that's a bear right there. God says, man, he says, son, you're thinking just like I think. Do you see what's going on there? I'm saying God gave Adam the privilege of naming these animals, though he already knew what the name there was. But his thinking functions in that. You see the idea of naming? You go back to Ephesians 3. Look at what Paul says. God did not leave as the Father. He did not leave the naming of His family just to anyone. He didn't call Michael the angel over and say, listen, I want you to study these people. And Michael said, do I have to? You know, I want you to look at these things. I want you to look at what I'm doing. In heaven and earth, on earth would be the nation of Israel, in heaven the body of Christ. But He doesn't say to the angels, I want you to come and look at this glorious planet I'm doing, and I want you to tell me, okay, everybody suggest the name, write it down on a piece of paper, put it in, we'll put it in a hat, we'll spin it up, and so we'll pull the name out of a hat, and that's what that verse says, of whom, look at that verse, Ephesians chapter number 3, at verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, God Himself reserved to Himself the naming of the family in heaven and earth. What does that tell us? That tells us how personal, when Paul uses the name Father for him, how personal, how important it was to him. That he reserved to himself the privilege of naming his own family. Isn't that wonderful? When the Apostle Paul speaks about God as our Father. And he does extensively throughout his epistles. In fact, we're going to spend most of the time now in Ephesians here and so forth. Let me just erase this up on the board here for, if y'all wanted that, it's too late. But anyway, let me just erase this. When the Apostle Paul speaks about God as our Father, especially in the book of Ephesians here, it's amazing how he does it this way. And we briefly talked about this last time. As our Father, it was the Father's plan or his purpose. But involved in bringing that plan to pass of the Father, it was going to require that the Son would provide the purchase, the Son's purchase. Did I spell that right? Kind of. Maybe I should do this again. Does it really matter? Okay. That should be an R right there. The Son's purchase. But you know who else is involved? The Holy Spirit is going to have to make a promise in order to bring it to pass. But it all stems from God the Father. Now, what's why we say this? It's the Father's plan. Look at Ephesians 1 again. Notice in Ephesians 1 at verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and what? Father." You see how the emphasis is on God? The Father. It's the Father's plan. Look at verse 5. I know I'm skipping these verses. We're going to come back to them. But I want you to emphasize. I want to emphasize them. Look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will?" That's his. That's the Father's will. It's his plan. It's his purpose. It's the Father's will in the same chapter. Look at verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Look at verse 11. Verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained inheritance," watch this now, "being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." When the Apostle Paul speaks about this will and this purpose and this counsel, in fact, look at chapter number 3, if you would. Look at chapter number 3, verse 11. Look at 3:11. 3:11, and then we'll come back to chapter number 1. 3:11, he says, "It's according to the eternal purpose which He," that's the Father, "purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." When the Apostle Paul speaks about the Father and all these things that He did, it's always the Father's will. It was His plan. It was His purpose. It originated from the member of the Godhead who is known as our Father. It's no wonder then in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse 17. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 verse 17, and it says this: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," and now how does He identify Him? What's it say there? The Father of what?
Glory.
The Father of what?
Glory.
You've heard me ask it this way before. And this is not exactly how it happened. I'm just going to use human illustrations because I don't know what else to do, okay? But it's almost like among the Godhead, the members of the Godhead. The Father has this plan. They're all so excited about this plan. This plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in a few minutes and so forth, all right? And the Father says to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, He says, what shall we call this thing? And they all three unanimously said, glory! The plan is called glory. That's why He's called the Father of glory. This plan called glory, in which it's His purpose, His will, His counsel to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. Look at how He says it back in chapter number 1. Look at this. When did this plan come about? Look at verse 5. Verse 4, when did the plan come about? "According as He hath chosen us in Him." Okay, when? When? So when did this plan come about?
Before.
It came about before you were born. Right?
Before he created.
A little bit further than that, right? It came about way before Greg ever left on his trip to come here to Southern California or went up to the Yukon. This was before the world began. When there was no angels. When God, who inhabits eternity, you ever wonder where God was before in the beginning? He was in eternity. Eternity is a real place. That's where God was. And when God has spoken among themselves, they come up with this plan, this purpose, and they call it glory. Before the foundation of the world, they bring forth this plan called glory. He tells us in this passage, in the same chapter, I'm sorry, watch this. Verse 10, verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Listen, as God thought about this plan, it brought pleasure to Him. As He thought about the outcome of this thing. And He says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, notice time, the word time there is plural. Dispense, to dispense is to give out. There's coming a dispensation in which time is never going to cease. It's going to, the ages upon the ages upon the ages, they're just going to roll. And what it's going to look like is this, what that verse says right there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Listen, all of His universe, heaven and earth, all of it is going to be gathered together in one. That doesn't mean that heaven and earth lose their individuality and so forth. This is going to be under the headship and authority of the person, the member of the Godhead, that God is pleased to glorify. See that? Look at how He says it over in... We're going to come back to chapter 1 there. Go back with me to Colossians. Or go over with me to Colossians 1. Look at how He says it here, Colossians 1:18. I know I'm jumping a little bit ahead and so forth, leaving out some important verses, but... You'll have to fill these in your own study. Look at verse 18. It says, Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now here's the phrase I want. That in all things, He might have what? What does preeminence mean? The number one. The highest individual, right? God is doing what He's doing in time. And prior to the dispensation of the fullness of times, because that hasn't started yet, He's doing what He's doing for the purpose of bringing to pass His plan called glory, in which His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be fully exalted and placed as, and function as, the preeminent one in heaven and earth. And not only that, He does it because, verse 19, for it what? Pleased God. No, that verse says it pleased the Father. That in Him should all fullness dwell. You see, it's as the Father that He finds pleasure in exalting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the preeminent one. Go back to the book of Ephesians. You can let go of Colossians for now. We're going to come back, but we will come back momentarily if I can get to it. Look back to the book of Ephesians. So watch what He does here. Look at Ephesians 1:10 once again. He says that in the dispensation, I'm back at Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so think about that. The dispensation of the fullness of times. What's that mean? Dispensation of fullness. What's fullness mean? The total, the purpose of it. The purpose for which time was created. Did you know time is a created entity? You knew that, right? Time was created. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. When the Father says, hey, we have this plan called glory, but this plan called glory is going to take you, my Son, creating all things, and one of the things you're going to have to create is time. Time is simply a phenomenon by which you measure the distance between events. You talk about days, birthdays, anniversaries, etc., things like that, weeks, months, years, etc., that type of thing. Well, in creating time, he creates up something that's never going to cease. People say, well, time is going to cease in eternity. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Time is going to last forever. Because it is going to be forever that the Father brings to pass, in actual reality, His plan to glorify His Son. The way that Paul says it in chapter number 2 is this. Look at chapter number 2, verse 7. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, that in the ages, what? Then they are going to come. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You've heard me talk about that before. The Lord is just going to wow us with His capacity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like each successive age, the Father is going to show us some new aspect of His willingness, His purpose, His ability to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's almost like they say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. This is too much glory. He's going to say, Lord says, hang on, we're going to a further realm now. A new age of glory. So from before the foundation of the world, God comes up with this plan, a plan totally that they're all totally committed to for the purpose of having the Lord Jesus Christ filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father in Him should dwell, the preeminent one in heaven and earth, of whom all the family of heaven and earth is personally named by the Father. And guess what? You're in the family if you've trusted Christ for your salvation. And the ages to come, He's just going to continue to show the exceeding riches of His grace. And in doing so, by the way, that says the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. See, kindness. Kindness. Merciful kindness. Isn't that true about Father? God is our Father. You're there this time in Ephesians 3. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians 3, watch this, verse 20. Look at Ephesians 3, 20 says this. Now unto Him that is able to do, that's the Father, right? The Father is able to bring this to pass. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him, that's the Father, be glory in the church by who? By Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. World without end. Then it's not going to end. The idea that time is going to cease one day and there will be an eternity. Eternity already exists. But so does time. Eternity is not going to cease to exist. Neither is time going to cease to exist. Both are true and both are real and both are now. You see, the ages upon the ages. The world without end. This world is going to end, by the way. And you should be glad for that, because it is. Amen. But there's one coming that's not going to end. And it's going to be the ages upon the ages upon the ages that God is going to bring to pass and put on display His ability, His capacity. You think that we are impressed, or we should be impressed by the physical creation now? Wait till you see this creation on display. Ages to come, world without end. And the saints can say what? Amen, so be it. What are you waiting for, Lord? Kind of a thing, right? But you know what? In order for Him to bring that to pass, several things had to happen. I got to move way more quickly now. Yes, oh no. Look at this. You know what He does? Go back to chapter 1. Watch what He does here. I'm going to do this real quickly. Not that they are not worthy of your time. They are worthy of your time. That clock keeps racing me, right? You know, and it's winning. Verse 3 says, look what He does. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But why does He do that? He does that because, verse 4, He chose us in Christ. The choosing is in Christ. And why does He do that? Because, verse 5, He predestinates everyone in the Christ to a particular destiny. The adoption, the placing as full-grown sons. And in order to do that, He had to, verse 6, He had to make us accepted in the Beloved. And in order to do that, He had to provide for us, and which He did, He had to provide for us, verse 7, redemption through His blood. See, all the details that Paul says that God has done and that the Father has done, He blessed us, He chose us, He predestined us, He made us accepted, He gave us redemption through Christ. All of that is because of His commitment to bring to pass this plan called glory. The book of Hebrews, when talking about the Hebrew program, and the kingdom program and the nation of Israel. There's a phrase that it says over in Hebrews chapter number 2. It says that Jesus Christ comes, and because of His purpose to, quote unquote, bring many sons to glory, then that's why He went to the cross, that's why He did for them what He did. Listen, the parallel is true for us today. That God wants many sons involved in this thing. In fact, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace, it's an invitation, an open invitation to any and all who will simply trust Him. He says, listen, if you'll just take a few minutes to look at my Son and consider who He is and what He did for you, and if you'll take a look at my plan called glory, what I plan to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a chance that you just might be impressed. And there's a chance that you might want to be part of this. And you know what? You can. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not by good works, not by promises and commitments and dedications and prayers and that type, but simply by faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God. Participation in this plan called glory, you get in because the price of admission has already been paid. And that's where we now move to the issue of the Son required. He's the one that paid the price and required His purchase. You see it right there in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 7. Watch this. Ephesians 1, 7 says this. In whom we have redemption through His what? Watch this now. Hold that verse and go to Acts 20. Why is it that participation in this plan? Why did this take such an unusual purchase? Why was the cost to get into this so high? So utterly high. It took the blood of the Son of God. Look how Acts says it. Acts chapter number 20. Watch this. 28. Acts 20, 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Watch this now. This is pretty staggering. It only says, by the way, what's going to say next is it only says it in the King James Bible. It says it differently in the other translations. It says, to feed the church of, next word there, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Listen, God the Father didn't die on the cross for you. God the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross for you. God the Son. But it was God the Son. He purchased with His own blood. Why is it that this plan called glory required such a high purchase price for you and me to get in? How come?
Because there was no other way.
There was no other way to pay the just payment for the sin and sins of mankind. For my sin and my sins. Listen, God wasn't swindled. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes you go buy something and you pay way too much for it because you weren't bright enough to know you just got swindled. God wasn't swindled when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and He shed His blood. He wasn't swindled by what it took to pay the price of sin. He knew what the cost was. He knew it before the foundation of the world. When the Father and the Son and the Spirit spoke about this plan called glory, the Son says, I will be the payment to bring this to pass. And they all agreed. And they went forward. Knowing it was going to cost the Son His life. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. You were purchased with a price. The price, the highest price that anything has ever been paid for in all of history, and nothing will ever measure up to what that price was. That's why the extent of the forgiveness of sins has to equal the value of the payment. We have redemption through His blood. Then how redeemed are you? How redeemed are you? To whatever degree the blood of Christ can redeem you, that's how redeemed you are. you have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So how forgiven are you? Once again, however much forgiveness, that's terrible English, I think, but however much forgiveness the blood of Christ is able to buy, that's how forgiven you are. You go to the gas station and forth. I went to a gas station the other day, and I think I had $5 on me, seriously, and my credit card. I usually, when I fill up gas, I just put in a credit card because you can get miles and so forth. This particular gas station, and I didn't notice, wouldn't take credit cards. I was really close to empty. In fact, I was on empty, and you're digging through the seats, looking for quarters and nickels and this and that. I think I had like $6.27. The guy looked at me pretty funny, by the way. Because they don't take credit cards. It was just nothing but cash. Listen, the blood of Christ isn't just $6.27. The blood of Christ is able to provide and does provide total, complete, 100% forgiveness of sins to whatever capacity that God has in His willingness and His ability to give freely. That's how forgiven we are, because we're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Not only that, quickly if you would, Romans chapter number 6, look at this. You ever thought about this verse here? Why did God the Father raise Jesus Christ from the dead? How come? Why did God the Father raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Because, say it loud, Joe.
He was satisfied with the payment.
Yes, because the justice of God was completely satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ as the full, total, complete payment for our sins. That's 100% correct. But watch the view that the Apostle Paul places on it in this verse. Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. And watch verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead. Look at that next phrase. What's that verse say there? That verse says He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, not just because it was the proof, the evidence that the justice of God was satisfied with the blood of Christ as the payment for our sins, but He raised from the dead because of His plan called glory. He raised Him up because that plan allowed Him to, demanded Him to do it.
Christ
totally followed it. Watch with Philippians chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. Philippians chapter number 2. Can you give me? I have to have 5 more minutes. Okay? 5 more minutes. Nothing's going to burn in the oven. Everybody hang on with me, okay? 5. And you know the problem. When you give me 5, I take 10, don't I? So look at this. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. You know the passage here. Watch this. It says, I'm going to start at verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now watch this. Wherefore? And this is all part of that plan. Because of Christ's utter, complete dependence on the Father, trusting the Father to go to the cross, be the sacrifice, Father raised from the dead by His glory, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. That's given Him the preeminent one. And given Him a name which is above every name. That's given Him that position of preeminent one. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's that next statement say? To the glory of God, right? Well, not completely. That says to the glory of God, what? The Father. All that happened. When Jesus Christ became the purchase price, everything happened to bring to pass what was required, this plan called glory. God raising the dead by the glory of the Father. By this plan. He exalts Jesus Christ to the supreme position for the purpose of glorifying the Father. Now this requires, we're not leaving the Holy Spirit out. This requires something on the Holy Spirit's part as well. Go with me back to Ephesians 1 and then Titus chapter number 1. And then we're gonna try to tie up a couple loose ends and be done. Look over to Titus chapter number 1. You ever thought about this verse this way? Look at Titus chapter number 1, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 1. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter number 1, verse 2 says this, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie did what?" Now think about that word promised. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Which member of the Godhead in particular, now they all did this, but which member of the Godhead was on the line, on the hook as they say, for that promise? Interesting. Look at, some of y'all said different things, right? Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and see if we can figure it out. Which member of the Godhead was on the hook for His promise to make sure that this thing comes to pass? Well, true, all of them were. That's a true statement, because God said, "I'm going to do it." Christ said, "I'll pay for it." But the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit says, "You know, that's true, but I'm the one that's going to guarantee that it's going to come to pass. I'm going to put the down payment down. I'm going to put the earnest money down. And the earnest money is my integrity," the Holy Spirit says, if we can say it that way. Look at this passage in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." It's interesting when the Apostle Paul talks about the, in that verse about the Spirit, he identifies it as the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one that put Himself personally on the line for guaranteeing that it would come to pass there. When he says in the next verse, "which is the earnest of our inheritance." How many of y'all have purchased a home before? How many of y'all purchased a home? You go and you put down earnest money. What does that earnest money say? What's the claim of that earnest money? "I'm serious. I'm committed. I'm going through with the deal." The Holy Spirit says, before the foundation of the world, when they all talk about this plan called glory, God, the Holy Spirit says, "I'm the one that's going to guarantee this thing's going to come to pass. I'm putting my integrity on the line." He is the Holy Spirit. They all promise it. The Holy Spirit says, "I guarantee it." Isn't that something? Hey, listen, it's the Father's plan. It's His will. It required the Son's purchase. It required the Holy Spirit's promise. But this all comes back to God as our Father. The Father of glory. Of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is personally named, that personal attention. When we think about God as our God, let's always remember them. Him. Them, by the way, right? The Father, Son, and Spirit. But He's our Father. And then one last quickly thing here, look at Ephesians 4. Back to what's this now? Did you know, and I know you do, so you can say yes even before I ask you a question, right? Watch this. Look at how that verse ends. Back to verse 6. He says, "One God and Father of all," that's of all believers, "He's above all and through all." Look at that next statement. He says, "and in you all." We often think about the fact that we are indwelled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a true statement. We often talk about the fact that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that's a true statement. Paul talks about, he tells Timothy to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. So the Holy Ghost does dwell in you. Okay? But it's not believers, that's right. That verse confirms the fact, teaches us the fact, that it's not just the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Romans 8, not just that the Son indwells us. That verse says, God and the Father also indwells you. It's no wonder that you have access by the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, right into the Father. God indeed is indeed not just our God. He is our Abba Father. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time that we can look into Your Word this morning. We do pray that as we've talked about these things, we've gone kind of quick and fast, but we've talked about these things before over the years, and we pray that understanding the aspect that You seek to convey to us about who You are as our Father, our Abba Father, that would indeed have a lifelong, lasting impact upon how we view you, about how we pray, about how we talk to you, about how we think about you. And therefore, how we think about our relationship one to another as members in Christ, as the body of Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.